this mail could be rough.
Rough crowd. If you want to turn with me to my text, you'll find it in John chapter 5. Just a couple of verses. John chapter 5 and verse 39 and verse 40. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Search the Scriptures. Some say this literally reads, ye do search the Scriptures. They had an outward reverence for the Scripture, an outward show for the Scripture. They pinned them on their heads. They'd roll a scroll up and put it on their heads or pin it on their clothes where men could see them wearing the Scriptures. Outward show of respect for the Scripture. But they didn't have the Word in their hearts. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Thy word have I hid in my heart. The outward show meant nothing. The word must be in the heart. They got some kind of assurance, I suppose, from the fact of just having the presence, the physical presence, of carrying a chapter, carrying a book, some kind of assurance, some kind of comfort. When trouble come, at least I've got a Bible. You talk to so many soldiers, and I bet you that were in the service, especially if you went abroad, you probably had a Bible in your suitcase, didn't you? Almost every soldier has a Bible. I don't know why. Most of them don't read it. But it's just a comfort, is it not? Just having a Bible. That's the way they did. Search the Scriptures. They had this reverence. Outward reverence for the Scripture. They thought they had eternal life by outward obedience to these Scriptures. Taste not, touch not, handle not. The Lord Jesus said, you Pharisees and you scribes, you make clean the outside of the cup. If they touched a dead body, they ran and washed. If they came in from the market, they ran and washed. They were always washing their bodies. But he said, within is your problem.
Yes.
Within is your problem. Outside. If you get the inside clean, the outside will take care of itself. That's what he told them, wasn't it?
That's what he said, sir.
Your whole problem is, everything is for a show.
Yeah.
Everything is outwardly. Everything is to be seen of men. And your whole problem is inside. You're full of dead men's bones. All you're drawing near to me with your lips means nothing because your heart is far from me. You do search the Scripture. You have this outward respect for the Scripture. You have a show, but it's nothing in the heart. Nothing in the heart. They were careful where they went. They were careful what they wore. They were careful who they kept company with. They were careful what they eat. But all of it was for a show. And you know what they did? They missed that glorious redemption that the Old Testament Scriptures set forth. Search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me.
Amen.
The Old Testament Scriptures is full of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that glorious redemption that's by Him and in Him. He said down here, look what He said down here in verse 46. He said, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. for he wrote of me.
Amen.
He told these fellows three things here in this text, in this context. One, he said, you don't have the Word of God abiding in you. You don't understand God's Word. It's never come to you in its power, the power of the gospel. It's not in you. And then he said, you don't have the love of God in you. You've got all of these rules. You've got all of these forms, these ceremonies that you're concerned about. But you know nothing about the love of God. It's not in you. Laura Schlesinger, she's got a radio show on. I'm not for sure if she's a Jew, but she's converted to Judaism. Someone called in one day and said, what do you think about the love of God? She said, I don't have time to be concerned about the love of God. She said, I've got 600 traditions I'm trying to keep. I don't have time to worry about the love of God. You don't have the love of God abiding in you. And he said, you don't have the faith of God's elect abiding in you either, because you don't believe the Scripture.
Right. There you go.
Moses wrote to me, and if you had believed him, you'd have believed me.
That's right.
Boy, they were void, weren't they? Moses wrote of me. When Moses beat that brass into a serpent and hung it up on a pole, and those men were bitten and dying, and he said, look and live. Who was that? Christ tells us who that was, doesn't he? He said, that was me. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man. He wrote of me. When he took the blood and put it over the doorpost, Cody, what was that? And the wrath passed over. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. What is that but the blood of the Son of God, which is shed for many for the remission of their sin? When Moses took those gold and silver instruments and shined them and polished them and put them there into that inner sanctuary, and you open those doors and you pull the curtains back, and all it was glitter. All it was bright and beautiful inside that tabernacle. And on the outside was the old goat skin and the badger skin. What was that? That was the two natures of the Son of God. Inwardly, he is God of gods. And outwardly, he's Mary's son, born of a woman. He wrote of me. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. And who did Peter say that was? That's the Son of God. That's Jesus of Nazareth. Hear ye him. You remember when the Lord had raised from the dead, and those two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and they were so sad and cast down. We thought surely it was him. We thought surely he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And the Lord came and walked with them, and they didn't know him, and he began to rebuke them for their unbelief and hardness of the heart. And the Scripture says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scripture the things concerning himself.
Amen.
What's the Old Testament Scriptures about? The same thing the New Testament Scriptures.
Right. Amen.
Eternal redemption by this man, Jesus Christ. Amen. You go to the Bible, you go to the Word of God, and it has the covenant of works. There's the covenant of works, and you'll find it in this Bible.
Yes,
this do, and thou shalt live.
Right.
And if a man doesn't do, then cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things. Just have a foolish thought.
Right.
From the cradle to the grave, perfect obedience.
Right.
That's the covenant of works.
Yeah.
Do, do, do. And the average pulpit in the morning, the man will open his Bible and all his poor congregation will hear is do, do, do.
Right.
And that's a killing letter.
Yes, a killing letter.
But in the Old and New Testament, there's the blessed covenant of grace. And here's the difference between the two. The one says do, and the other says done.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that's it.
C.H. McIntosh told about the old lady that had an unconverted friend, and she said, you know the difference between the way you're seeking salvation and the way I'm saved? She said, just two little letters. Yours is D-O and mine is D-O-N-E. And that's the difference, isn't it?
Yeah.
Do and done. The law says do, do, do. And grace says done, done, done.
Amen.
It's finished. But they didn't know that. These Pharisees didn't know that. Why? They didn't know the scriptures. They wore them all over their bodies, but didn't know the scriptures. Didn't know the scriptures. Now my text is found in verse 40. The call, the clarion call against free will is my text this afternoon. A clarion call against free will. Here is the Armenian outline for verse 40. Here's the way they say, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And here is the outline of the Armenians. Man has a will. So he does. That this will is entirely free. That man must make himself willing to come to Christ, otherwise he will not be saved. You and I hear a lot about free will in our day, don't we?
Sure.
We had a funeral just the other day of a lady that was in our neighborhood. And I went. I don't like to go to funerals because you know what happens at funerals. And the man there over the hospital, the chaplain, they got him to preach the funeral. I don't know how many times he made this statement. God has given to us free will. We heard that statement so many times, do we not? God has given to us free will. And God has given to every man free will, and that God would do many things for the human race, but cannot because he's bound by man's free will. Don't we hear that? Well, I'm here to give a clarion call against that. A clarion call against that. Now, I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus did not say. He did not say here, you cannot come to me that you might have life. He said that in another place, didn't he?
He did say that.
Chapter 6, verse 44, he said, you cannot. But here he's not speaking of inability. He speaks of inability in another scripture. Here he's speaking of the perversity of the will. Not of the inability of the will. You will not come to me that you might have life. The text doesn't say this. Let's be honest. It doesn't say this. I don't want you to come to me. Never said that, did it? Man asked me the other day. He's started to come. He's a pilgrim holiness. And him and his wife now come to the service. He said, you talk about confused. He said, he gasped me one day on the way. He said, what if one of the elect come? What if one of the non-elect come? Would he cast them out? Well, that's what he's been told.
Sure. Yeah.
His heart. See his heart.
Right.
So we have to start with man. What is poor man? He's depraved. He won't come. He will not come.
Right.
He will not come.
Yeah. That's right.
Christ is not the one from keeping men from coming.
No.
It's not his fault when men do not come. But where does our Lord place the blame for that they're not coming to him? Their will.
Right. Their will. That's the problem.
Their will. You will not come to me that you might have life. There's the problem. There's the problem. Isn't it strange, brothers and sisters, that some read this verse and they cry up the free will of man as the gift of God?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Isn't it amazing how you can actually go here to this verse and cry up the power of man's free will? Is it the gift of God that men won't come to Christ?
There you go.
If the will is perverse, is that a gift of God?
There you go.
Does he give perverse gifts?
No.
Every gift I read that God gives is from above. And it's perfect. It's good.
Yeah.
It's gracious.
Amen.
Free will is not a gift. Free will is a perverted faculty of a man's heart. That's what free will is. Some bold enough to blame God for this blatant sin that's in man. The very will that man cry up to be free and powerful as the deciding factor in salvation. Listen now. The very will that some people cry up as the deciding factor in whether or not a man is saved is the very thing that Jesus Christ said will keep you from coming.
That's what he said.
That's exactly right.
Is that what he said?
Yeah.
That's what he said. You will not come to me. There is life in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
There's life in him only. We can't come to God the Father for life.
No.
God the Father's put it in the Son.
Yeah.
You don't even come to God the Holy Spirit for life.
No.
He's put it in the Son. The Son's been exalted with His life that's in Him.
Right. Yep.
Then why won't men come to Him? It's plain that life is in Him.
Yeah.
There's one reason men won't come. His will is perverted.
Right.
He will not come to me that He might have life. Some cry up the will as being the deciding factor in coming to Christ. Christ cries it up as being the sinful cause of their damnation.
Yeah, that's right.
See why I'm here to give a clarion call against it? It's right opposite from what we're hearing,
right.
Is it not? You will not come to me that you might have life.
Right.
Let's read this text slowly, and I think we'll see here the essential problem with man. And here it is. Look at it again. Verse 40. You will not come to me that you might have life. What happens until a man is brought to Christ? He's dead. You will not come to me that you might have life. What's man's essential problem? He's dead, is he not? What does it mean to be dead? We've all go to the funeral homes. We know what it means to be dead, don't we? You walk up to somebody in the casket, you speak to them, do they answer you?
Exactly.
Do they acknowledge you? You pinch them, do they feel? They've ceased to participate in this life.
Exactly.
They've been separated from family, from friends, from breath, from everything that pertains to this life. They don't participate in it anymore. That's what it means to be dead in trespasses and sin.
Right. Yes, sir.
God told our first parents, the day that you eat of this fruit, you'll die.
Right.
He died later. Physical death came later, but I'm telling you, there wasn't an immediate death.
Right.
There.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And what was that immediate death? Spiritual death.
Right.
He lost the life of God that was in his bosom. The fellowship was gone. The sweetness of God's presence was gone. And he fell into death. No life left in his soul. He was separated from God. And listen, until grace comes and restores this life in him, he can never participate in the life of God again. Now that's man's essential problem. He's dead in trespasses and sin. Listen how Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 18. He'd just written to these Ephesians and said, you who were dead in sins, he hath quickened together with Christ. And listen up, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God.
Yeah.
That word alienated means you're a non-participant in. You're a foreigner too. That's man's problem, isn't it? He is dead in trespasses and sins. He's separated from God. He's dead to God. You will not come to me that you might have life. There's no life apart from coming to me for it. It's mine. I give it. It's a gift of God he's put in me. If you don't come to me, you can't have it. You will not come because you're dead. You're dead. If man ever lives, if he ever experiences the life of God in Jesus Christ, it'll be through a new birth. And it'll be a gift. It'll be a gift. Reconciliation's been made through the cross, has it not? It's finished, isn't it? Jesus Christ came and restored that which he took not away. God has given us his Son. He's put life within his Son. Eternal life too.
Yes.
eternal life too. And this life is given to those who come to Him. Then what's the problem? Put your finger on it, can't you? The perverse will of man. That's it. That's it. Our old forefathers, you read the Puritans, and they said there was three faculties to a man's soul. We don't study much on these things today, do we? We're so busy with man's little needs and man's little sufferings and what he's going through and how we got to get the home straightened up and how the husband loved the wives and the children. All we've got all of this stuff, and look what a spiritual mess our pulpits are in. And we've quit studying about these essential things. We don't even know ourselves anymore.
That's it.
And I tell you, you can put most of the blame right in the pulpit wall. Men are believing what they're being told. And our Puritans, our forefathers said there was three faculties in the heart, in a man's heart. And all of us, you children, can relate to this. One is the intellect, the understanding. That's part of us, the understanding. You get up in the morning, your mind starts turning, doesn't it? What am I going to do today? You start thinking. Well, I think I'll go out and plant a row of beans in the garden. Got an extra place, I'll do that. And you figure out what kind of beans you're going to plant and how deep to plant them. You begin to think, your intellect. And then what else is involved? The affections, the desires. I want to plant those beans. I love to plant those beans. So you get your plow and you will to plant those beans. There's the understanding, there's the affections, and there's the will. And you know what? We're being told today that the will can act contrary to the other two faculties of the soul. What's the matter with the understanding? The understanding is darkened. Well, probably more than that, isn't it? It is darkness. Paul said, you who were sometimes darkness. There is none that understandeth. What's the effects of that? There is none that seeketh after God.
Amen.
Why won't men seek after God? The understanding. They don't know Him.
Right.
Why won't men come to Christ? They don't know Him.
Right.
How can they call upon Him who have not heard?
Sure.
You never come to Christ until you heard of Him.
That's exactly right.
You see those people in the New Testament that they were blind. The woman with an issue of blood, the man that was taken with palsy, they never came until they heard of Jesus.
That's right.
And you never came to Him, do you hear of Him?
That's right.
I'm not saying you have to be a theologian to be saved, but we don't stumble over Jesus Christ, do we? As a man stumbles in a hole at nighttime.
Right.
We hear of Him.
Yes.
Our understanding is enlightened.
Yes. Yeah.
And then what happens? Here's another problem. Not only the intellect, but we got another problem, and that's our affections.
Right. Yeah. You're right.
Sin entered and it warped our affections.
Yes.
Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. What's the effects of that? Neither come to the light.
Right.
That's right.
How are you going to get a man come to Christ if he don't want Christ?
Right.
Exactly.
He healed those who had need of healing him. The understanding must be enlightened. The affections must be wrought upon. There must be a need of Christ to come to Him, to heal my soul, to save me. That's man's problem today.
Yeah.
You ask a man, and he'll be honest with you if he will. I asked a man one time, I said, why don't you come to Christ? He said, Pastor, isn't it obvious? I don't want to. I said, I appreciate your honesty.
Yeah.
I appreciate your honesty. He loves us unconditionally, but we'll never love Him until He does something for us.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
David said, I love the Lord because my eyes was full of tears. I was sinking into hell. Death had gaped hold upon me, and I cried, and He delivered me, and I love Him.
Yeah.
And I'm coming to Him, and I'm seeking Him. A man will never come to Christ until he has his affections for Christ open.
Right.
Now, that's so.
That's so.
We go down to the nursing home, and man, I've had some experience with those old people at the nursing home. Some good ones, I hope. But we were down there, and an old lady by the name of Martha, and we always go down right after they eat their evening meal. And they bring them out, and I stand there and preach to them. And Martha, her name was Martha, but she always had food on her face, on her chin, on her blouse, and she was sitting there and sort of repulsive. But I always wanted to speak to Martha. And I got down a little too close to her one evening, and I said, Martha, how you doing? And she grabbed me. And she said, kiss me, kiss me, kiss me. And she was out of her head. And I was pulling, my wife was laughing, I was pulling, and I saw the food on her face. I don't mean to be mean, but that was repulsive. If I had kissed that woman, I'd have vomited on her shoes, now that's for sure. But you know, isn't that the way it is with Christ?
That's the way it is. Yeah.
Doesn't the Scripture say, kiss the Son?
Right, that's what it says.
Don't you desire the kisses of His mouth?
Sure.
Isn't it sweet to you? But you go out here and find somebody that has no affection and try to get him to kiss Christ.
Right. There you go.
It'll make him sick.
It'll
make him sick. Now how is the understanding in darkness? How is the affection so warped that it loves darkness rather than light? And you can expect the will to come to Christ anyway. It makes no sense,
no,
does
it?
It makes no sense.
Right, brother.
Absolutely makes no sense. The Lord Jesus here was preaching His heart out, as He often did. As He often did. He preached them the truth. He always preached the truth. But you know all the preaching in the world, even the preaching of the Son of God, will not bring men to Christ for life until He does something in the heart. Now that's
right.
It.
That's it.
What does he have to do to let a man perish? Just leave him to himself.
Exactly.
Let him have his free will and
sure.
Go on to hell with it.
Sure.
Let him say, I'll give you space. I'll give you a chance. I'll give you an opportunity. Now it's all in your hand. Then he's going to hell because he will not come.
Right.
Look over in the book of Proverbs right quick with me. Proverbs chapter 1. Look in verse 24. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24. This is an amazing passage. I think we allow free will sometime in Armenians to beat us out of these passages. But I think if we just look at them honestly, we can see what the Holy Spirit meant to teach us here. You know, the greatest torment a man will have in hell is that he's there without any excuse. He won't find one excuse. He won't blame God for it. He won't blame his neighbor for it. He won't blame the church for it. He'll blame nobody but himself. And his conscience will torment him. You talk about a worm that never dies. That memory, son, remember in your lifetime. And boy, right here, there's multitudes in hell that's remembering this scripture right here. Look at this passage. Look at this. Look in verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 24. Behold, I have called. How does God call a man? Man, he calls different ways, doesn't he? When I was just a little fellow, about 7 or 8 years old, down in Cumberland Plateau, down in Jamestown, Tennessee, we lived in an old log house, and the sky got red one evening and lowering. And I looked up in the sky, and man, I was smitten that I was a sinner against God. A little kid. Never had knowledge of anything that I'd done, but it's what it was. I was a sinner, and to the day He saved me, I never got over it. God calls. This is the glory of God is revealed in His firmament, isn't it? His handiwork. It speaks to people all over the world. This is your Creator. He's got His eye on you. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. He calls that way, does He not? Not sufficient to save, but He calls that way. He lays a man on the hospital bed or on your bed in your room, sick. And said, Lord, if you'll let me get through this, I promise you, I'll call on you. That's what Job said, wouldn't it? Lays a man flat on his back and makes him acknowledge, Lord, I'm against you. Have mercy on me.
Yeah.
He sure calls by his word.
Sure he does.
He calls by his gospel. Yeah. I call. What's the response?
Yeah.
Well, look at it. And you refused.
Yes, exactly.
Yes. Look here at the mercies of God. I stretched out my hand and no man, not one man,
right.
Not one single man.
Not one.
I said, I'm giving you opportunity now.
Right, that's it.
Yeah.
That's what it
says. I've got you under this ministry. I've afflicted you.
There you go.
I'm digging around you. What are you going to do about it? Nothing.
Nothing. That's it.
That's nothing. Exactly. We got too high opinion of man.
Yes, we do.
What if one of the none elect came? Nobody's coming.
Nobody's coming.
There
you go.
That's our problem. Nobody's coming. Nobody's coming. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You have set at naught all my counsels and would none of my reproof. Well, look at what he said in verse 23. Look back in verse 23. Here's one aspect about calling. Look at this. Turn you at my reproof.
Yes, sir.
What is it to be called? One man said before the Lord saved him, he had such warped views of what it was to be converted. He said, I thought me and God was walking parallel paths, and all I had to do was step over in his path and just keep on going until he showed me, no, buddy, we're going a different direction.
There you go. That's exactly it.
And if I don't turn you, you're going to perish.
Right, exactly.
Why does the Scripture talks about calling to repentance? Why repentance? You turn from idols. You turn. Why is there a need for reproof? Rebuking. That's where it starts, that is.
Yes.
God making us afraid.
Yes.
Afraid of Him.
Exactly.
Afraid to go on without Him.
Yes.
No. We're bad. We're going to have to be turned by the turner.
Right. There
That's what He said to you. Who's He speaking to? All kinds of people. Look in verse 22. How long, ye simple ones? He's speaking to simple people. That word means silly. How long, you silly ones, will you love your silliness? And you scorners, you just mock. You mock the things of God. You mock the church of God. How long are you going to delight in your scorning? And you fools, how long are you going to hate knowledge? But what's he doing? He's calling them, is he not?
Sure, yes.
He's called fools. He's calling fools. Yeah. Yeah. He's calling them. Scorners. Yeah. Silly people. Yeah. He's calling them. I call. But look at this in verse 24 again. Look at this promise. Look in verse 23. I'm sorry, verse 23. Look at this. I will pour out my spirit unto you. And will make known my words unto you. Turn, and I will.
Right. Amen.
I can preach that without any fear of Scripture contradiction.
Sure. Exactly right. Yeah. Exactly.
And boy, when you preach that, you talk about free will. It leaves him in the dust. It leaves him without any excuse. Here God is saying, you turn, just like I've commanded you to, and I'll give my spirit
right.
to you.
That's what he says.
Yeah. He'll bear witness that you're my child. He'll reveal my son to you. He'll seal you. He'll lead you. He'll be with you always. Turn. But what do they say? No. What's their problem? Their will. Their will. You will not turn. In spite of all these promises. And brothers and sisters, I don't believe God is telling people this without being honest and sincere. Do you?
No.
I think he's honest when he says this. What's man's problem? Why does he go on in his silliness? Because he delights in it.
Exactly.
He hates knowledge. His understanding's in the dark. His affections warped. He loved darkness. And his will is in bondage to sin and the devil. We used to go to jail with the Gideons, and they finally stopped me from going because I started preaching to the Gideons. We had this. I got to pull my coat off. They had one fella, and he'd always, every time we went down there, he'd stand up before those men, and he'd say, "Now, here's all you got to do. You got to exercise the power of your free will." That's what he said. So I started preaching. You know, I'd say, "Now, you've been told this." And I'd say, "You can exercise the power of your free will. You can get up and go to the toilet. You can get up and mark the X on the next day you're in here. You can exercise all the power of your will inside that jail. But try this. Try to exercise your power to get out."
There you go, brother.
Do something big. Stop talking about these little things.
Yeah, there you go.
And they got aggravated at me.
Yeah.
Couldn't go back for the Gideons no more. You will not come.
That's what the book says.
You will not. The understanding is darkened, the affections is warped, and the will is in bondage to sin.
Yes.
It's perverse, it's wicked.
Yes, sir.
The Bible says the whole head is sick.
Yes.
Is that the way it says that? The whole heart faint?
Yes.
From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, it's full of nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. There's nothing good about the heart.
Right.
It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And for men to stand up and tell us that it's free and that it's a gift of God, and that until it makes itself willing, it's got the hands of the eternal God bound. That's blasphemy.
Amen.
Somebody said, "Well, you shouldn't be getting on to these fellows and talking bad about them." Old Calvin said, "Even a dog will bark when its master's assailed."
Yeah.
And we're to keep quiet?
Yeah.
Who are we to believe?
Yeah.
The master says you will not, and they said we will. Who are we to believe? The master says it's the cause of your not coming, and they said it's the reason we can come.
There you go. Yeah.
Who are we to believe?
Amen. There you go. Who we believe?
Free will's a myth.
Yes. Yeah. A myth.
Yes. Man does not have a free will, brothers and sisters.
You're right.
He's a servant of sin and Satan.
Yes.
He's a child of the devil, a child of hell. Ain't got a good thing to say about the natural man. And you know where we got that from? This Bible. If God don't have anything to say about the natural man, it's not because he would not, he cannot.
Right, there you go.
That's it.
There's nothing good to say about it.
Right. Right.
Okay, two more things and I'll quit. Two things that must take place. I want you to turn back to my text. John chapter 5. Two things. That must take place for any sinner to be willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for life. To receive this life at His hand. To possess it within. Two things that must take place. You find the first one here in John chapter 5 in verse 21. "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." For a sinner to come to Christ for life, to receive this eternal life, there must first and foremost be a will in Jesus Christ to give him this life. Now, isn't it strange that we've got these things upside down? Isn't it strange that while we hear people crying up the power of the free will, they cry down the sovereign will of the Son of God?
Right. Exactly. That's exactly.
Who is it that has life after all? Whomever He wills.
Yes.
Amen.
I give life to whomsoever I will. And you know that will is the will of God.
Yes.
I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And He is one with God who works all things after the counsel of His own will.
Amen.
If Jesus Christ wills to give a man life, he'll have life.
Amen.
Amen.
If he doesn't, he won't.
He won't.
Amen. Now you call that discriminating whatever.
Right.
But that's Bible.
That's Bible.
That's Bible. Amen. What determined will you have life or not? What does the will of the Son of God have to do with your salvation? You're sitting here tonight and you have this life eternal dwelling in you. All around you and your neighbors don't have this life. What was the determining factor? In Jesus Christ.
Right.
Amen.
It was in Him.
Right.
That's the first thing. If man's will is the determining factor, then man will perish. But if the will of Jesus Christ is the determining factor in giving this life, then life is certain.
Amen.
For those He's pleased to give it to.
Amen. Yeah, that's good.
I like that much better than free will, don't you?
Yeah, me too.
You talk about free will. Here's free will.
There you go. There's free will. Yes, there's free will.
I do according to my will. That's free will.
That's free will.
That's free will.
Yes.
Secondly, I want you to turn to one more scripture, and I will close with this. In Psalms 110, you're very familiar with this scripture. Here's the second thing. There must first and foremost be a will in the Son of God to give this life. And here is when that will is manifested. In Psalms 110, and look in verse 1. Here's the Father speaking to His Son, and look at it. The Lord said unto my Lord, the Father said unto His Son, Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of your enemy. Look at this. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power.
That's what the book says.
They were His people, but they weren't willing.
Right.
Being willing doesn't make you His.
No, right.
You become willing because you are His.
Right.
And where this will is found in Him to bring you, it'll soon be found in you to come.
Right.
Amen.
You say, how do I know it's His will to save me? Did you come?
There you go. Did you come?
We have to start at the other end, don't we?
Right. We have to start there. Yeah.
How can I know I'm one of His? All of His come to Him.
Right.
Amen.
Have
Amen.
You come to Him? Then you're one of His.
Yes.
Have you sincerely had a will to come to Christ and be saved by Him? I mean, has He come to you and broken you? Has He broken you? John Jasper told his master, you got to get in the hog pen. Has He got you in the hog pen? Has He got you down in the dust? Looking up.
Yes.
Said, Lord, save me if You will. I'll tell you one of my favorite passages to preach on. I thought about preaching over here, but I preach this in many places. They got all this electronic stuff now, and you go somewhere to preach, and everybody said, I've done heard that one. I've done heard that one.
Yeah, yeah.
That leper, remember the leper that came to the Lord Jesus?
Yes, there you go.
And here that man was standing full of leprosy. I don't know, Gill said, he wrote about a fella that saw some of these men from one of the old Jews, and he said he was in his last stages when it was full of leprosy. His fever, he was almost out of his head. His scales all over his body, blisters. And here he stands in his dying hours. And whether that man was healed of that leprosy or not, you know whose hand he put it in?
There you go.
If you will.
That's what he said.
Amen.
Ain't that amazing?
Yes.
Amen.
Can you hear the hush going over that crowd?
Yes.
Lord, if you will. Shh. Shh. Some little fella sitting on his dad's shoulders, grips his leg. Shh. Boy, you could hear a pin drop through that crowd. Why? What were they waiting for? They were waiting for something to be revealed.
Yeah.
They were waiting for something that can only be known by revelation. What is His will?
Yeah. Yeah.
This man's poor life depends upon it. Will he be healed or will he let him die? It's up to His will.
Yes.
And that poor man said, I want it that way.
Yeah, he did.
That's right.
That's what he said.
Bro. You want your will. God, break my will.
Yes.
Amen.
Don't let me have my way. Don't leave me to myself.
Yes.
Break me. Put me in the hog pen. Put me in the dust.
Yes.
Break me.
That's it.
And save me, Lord. I'm yours. Save me. Save me.
Yeah.
And the Lord said, I will.
I will. Yeah.
I will. You know it was that word that healed him?
That word.
The Bible says he touched him.
Yeah.
Sometimes he touched him, that healed him. But this didn't heal that fella. He had his hands on him and touched that filthy leper.
Yes, he did.
But it's something amazing happened, boy. He didn't contract the leprosy. Oh, but his purity went into the leper.
Right.
I will be thou clean.
Amen.
That's the way the Lord's healing today, isn't
yes.
it? He said there in John chapter 5, the hour is coming in which the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They hear him in his gospel.
Yeah,
he's preaching to us in his gospel. He speaks unto us in his gospel. And here we sit dead in sin. And he speaks to us. And his voice is life-giving. And when we hear it, we live. No wonder Peter said, Lord, I can't leave you. I've heard what you're saying. I've heard your voice.
Exactly.
And it's words of life. Have you heard his voice? If you've heard his voice, bless your heart. It's because he's been willed.
Yeah.
He's willed
yeah,
to
he
give
will.
You life.
Yeah.
Oh, bless his holy name. Don't we have a wonderful gospel?
Yes.
You want me to preach again? I got another text when you take it.
This evening, you can preach again.
I told somebody last night, you know, if you just didn't suck it up and quit preaching. You can preach to you folks for a couple of hours. I'm telling you.
That's right.
Bless your hearts. Bless your hearts. Pastor.